chapter 14. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6 today. And I'm thinking, wow, that's not a whole lot. I know, but there's a lot happening here in this verses 1 through 6. So let's go ahead and look at the word and hear the word of our Lord. If you have your Bible with you, awesome. If not, it'll be on the screen. You can watch it there. But again, let's hear the word of the Lord. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and he healed him and he sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much. We thank you for the work you're doing here in Martinsville and Morgan County. Father, we are seeing people desire you. In just visits that I've had and in conversations I'm having with people, I see your hand at work here. We thank you for being a God who is not afraid to work where there needs to be work done. We ask, Lord, that you would bring us alongside of you in your work. Let us be tools in your hand to help reach this community for the kingdom of God. Father, we pray that as we enter into this time of corporate worship through hearing of your word, that you would just put me aside and that this would be you, and that you would speak to our hearts, you would challenge us, you would convict us, you would move in us in a mighty way so that we may just do that, just be your kingdom and help you advance it the way you've called us to. Father, continue to just move in our lives, speak to our hearts. Let your word be heard well, received well, and responded to properly here today. And it's in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. So here we are, Luke chapter 14, and it's a healing, and it's a healing on a Sabbath. And if it sounds familiar, it's because it is familiar. We just had a healing on the Sabbath just a couple weeks ago with Chris when he preached it. But this is the third passage in the book of Luke where Jesus has healed someone on the Sabbath day. Now, in we go all the way back to Luke 6. Jesus is in the synagogue, and a man with that withered hand. We read that scripture earlier. He was present. It kind of looks like maybe that was possibly a setup, right? They're going to bring him in and see what Jesus does. The religious leaders wanted to use Jesus healing this man on the Sabbath day as a way to discredit Jesus and to discredit Jesus' ministry. Jesus knows this. I love it. He looks around the room, right? "I'm watching y'all. Watch this. Boop. I'm Jesus. It healed," right? He just takes care of it anyway. He knows this. He heals the man anyway. He shows compassion that the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders did not show. He even challenges them by asking the same questions that we're seeing asked today. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to destroy it? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? I've asked you guys this before, and none of you have been able to answer me well. And again, in Luke 6, the religious leaders in the room had no real answer. The second instance of this is what Chris, like I said, recently preached on in Luke 13. There's this woman in the synagogue with a disabling spirit. She's hunched over, and her back's all problematic, and it appears as we read that she's just been this faithful attender of the synagogue. But for the last 18 years, as this faithful attender of the synagogue, she's been unable to straighten her back and walk upright. And Jesus calls her to himself, lays hands on her, he heals her. She didn't even seek it out. She was just going to go sit in her spot in the synagogue, hear the word proclaimed, worship the Lord. But Jesus approached her first, right? Again, Jesus shows her this love and compassion that others in the synagogue did not show her. And the synagogue leader in that situation, I know he plays passive aggressive. I don't like that. He condemns the healing, but he doesn't condemn Jesus directly, right? He addresses everybody else in the synagogue. You guys know that there's 6 days in the week on which you can come be healed, but the Sabbath is for something else. And Jesus is just like, he rebukes it strongly. Just, I saw a t-shirt yesterday that says, my flabbers have been gastered. You know, it was just flabbergasted. Like, I can't imagine Jesus like, are you guys seriously not, Like, he just wants to like, I'm sure. But he strongly rebukes this synagogue leader. And in doing so, he rebukes all who oppose him. And he puts them to shame, and God is still glorified through it. And then we come to this, here in Luke chapter 14. Right, Jesus is invited to a Sabbath day meal at the house of a chief Pharisee. This would have been an honor for Jesus, and it would have been an honor for the Pharisee to have invited someone in on the Sabbath. So there are some scholars who think the invitation may have been a setup, that it was a trick. But normally, when we see the Pharisees trying to set Jesus up and trying to trick him, the author in the Gospels will always let us know this was a setup, right? They'll indicate that somewhere, and we don't see that here. What we do know is that the Pharisees were often looking for a way to try to trick Jesus, to discredit him, to discredit the ministry, but there's no word here given that that's what we have. Right, we're normally told that there's some sort of trap and Jesus doesn't ever fall for it, right? What we do know here is that Jesus was invited to this meal. He accepted the invitation, and when he gets there, the people are watching Jesus closely, as they are often watching Jesus closely. This is what they do. And as Jesus is dining, he has this opportunity to heal a man, right? And he also has some things to correct amongst the Pharisees, the errors in the way they were thinking. And the man that Jesus heals has dropsy. Now, that's an old term. Man, my mama used to talk about somebody has the dropsy. And I never quite understood what it was. I had to Google it. I'm not going to lie. I had to look it up. Dropsy is a type of edema or a localized swelling, typically in the arms or the legs, making the limb really difficult to use, if not completely impossible to use. It doesn't really say what this man had, if it was in his hands, if it was in his feet. It just doesn't say. It just says he had dropsy of some sort. He had some sort of swelling that would not go away that made use of a limb, right hand or foot, very difficult. And Jesus just asked the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And the Pharisees either cannot or choose to not answer. They're just quiet. And I love this question that Jesus asks, right? Because we know that there are laws prohibiting work on the Sabbath. But the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers and all these religious leaders had taken all of those laws and they had ramped them up beyond what God had ever said or what God had ever even intended, right? They didn't just ramp up the spirit of the law or the letter of the law. They did all sorts of crazy with it, right? They completely missed the spirit of the law of God, and they had even added new letters to it. You know, we talk about the difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. Well, these guys missed the spirit and added letters to the law to make it more challenging. And the religious leaders of Jesus' day would have looked at this man and determined that because his dropsy, this swelling was not an immediate threat to his life, healing on the Sabbath day would be work rather than an act of mercy or an act of grace. Or even, I want you to all notice this, this is an act of worship from Jesus to the Father because it glorifies God the Father and brings reverence to God the Father's name. When Jesus heals on the Sabbath, y'all, don't miss that that's what's happening there. That is an act of worship from the Son toward the Father to bring the Father's name more glory and more reverence. Don't ever miss that when we read about these healings. And then when Jesus asked them about it being lawful on the Sabbath, they just remained silent, like just absolutely silent, right? Absolutely silent. And they I guess they've just learned maybe at this point in time it's wise to remain quiet when Jesus poses a question like this. That maybe they just know that they want to argue with him, but they know they can't win. There's no point in trying, or maybe they fall under conviction a little bit, but not enough conviction to turn their hearts, unfortunately. And Jesus goes ahead and heals the man and sends him on his merry way, right? Verse 4, they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. Then he says to all who are still listening in that, who are all still there in that house, they're not in the synagogue, they're in the house of the ruler, which of you having a son or an ox that has fallen into the well on the Sabbath day will not immediately pull him out? I love that because Jesus is essentially asking, does this man's life have no value to you? Right? The law provided some exceptions for working on the Sabbath when the life of one of your livestock, an animal, or the life of a person was at risk. And Jesus is asking, is this man who is made in the image of God less valuable than your ox? In God's eyes, is this man less valuable than your son? Those are the real questions that Jesus is asking here. We see in verse 6, and they could not reply to these things. They had no real answer. Jesus had silenced them. He had squashed out their objectives, and yet they still would not believe and still not turn and follow him. And there's some things that we can see about the Pharisees in this passage. And if we're looking, understand that as much as we want to be like Jesus, more often than not, we're much more like the Pharisees than we want to admit. And y'all, when I preach those words, I say those words, I preach them in a mirror on a Sunday morning to myself before I ever say them here. More times than not, and Chris will probably say the same, when we develop a sermon, we're preaching to us, and y'all just get to hear it. It hits us that way. And this is one that did that for me. There are some things we need to look at and see about these Pharisees in the passage, right? The Pharisees overlooked those who were needful. The Pharisees made ceremony and ritual more important than healing men. The Pharisees refused to confess the truth about Jesus, or taught by Jesus, I'm sorry. And the Pharisees failed to see the inconsistency of their beliefs to their behavior and their behavior, right? They miss it. Look at that list. Overlooked those who are needful, made ceremony and ritual more important than healing men, refused to confess the truth taught by Jesus, failed to see the inconsistency of their beliefs and behavior. Man, that kicks me. That gets to me too. When I look at this, I see that the Pharisees had learned to overlook what was needful, right? This man that had dropsy was not an invited guest as far as we can see. The scripture doesn't say that he was invited in. He just shows up. Jesus is here. I'd like to meet Jesus. I'm going to go meet Jesus. And if you invite a public figure into your home who's well known, you're going to have some folks that tag along. That's just part of. And this man does that. He shows up. He was looking for help from Jesus as far as we can see. And him looking for help from Jesus is where we can see the failure of the Pharisees. They did not see the need of the man. Now, I'm not even really sure how they saw him as a man. Right? This poor gentleman was kind of a reject, a cast aside in their community. He was a down and out amongst the rest of society. He had been forgotten. The Pharisees failed to see his need and failed to reach out to help him. Whew. Y'all, if we go about our own business and we never reach out to help the needy, We're making the same error as the Pharisees here, and I am telling you, I'm guilty of it. I am confessing that to you. I have been just as guilty of that as not knowing and not seeing it. How many of us, and I'm like, again, I'm including me, really ever see the needful? How many of us possibly overlook them? Or worse yet, have looked down on them? Church, we've got to watch for that in our lives. We've got to be cautious of that in our hearts. It convicted me. I'm praying it convicts you just as much. Second thing is, the Pharisees had made their ceremonial practices more important than healing men. They upheld the doctrines of their belief, but they missed out on the actions that are supposed to come from those doctrines. Right? You can have all the right doctrines. You can have all the right beliefs. You can say all the correct things about Jesus and Scripture. But having those correct doctrines, having the right beliefs, and knowing what to say doesn't mean you act it out. The Pharisees upheld the doctrines of their belief, but they missed out on the actions that are supposed to come from those doctrines. They weren't acting it out. This man with dropsy stood before Jesus. Jesus knew full well it was the Sabbath, and he knew full well the man's need. Jesus also fully knew the needs of the Pharisees in that room. They needed to learn that helping the needy is more important than some ceremonial practices. Y'all, we are a downtown church for a purpose and a reason. And if someone were to come in from Kenmar or from Stability First or from any one of these places that are here and they needed our help, it would be more important for us in the name of Christ to stop our worship center, interrupt the stream, help those folks meet their need than it is to continue on. I've been convicted of that, and I'm seeing heads nod. And I'm glad, because it means we've all been convicted of that. And that brings me joy to know that we're all on the same page, that this is what we're supposed to do, right? What Jesus did on that Sabbath day was to show that the purpose of God is to heal mankind. He came, we are, y'all, we're not just sick, we're dead. We are dead without Jesus, and God's going to heal the dead by bringing us back through the gospel message that God desires to save mankind. He wants to reconcile his creation, the ones he made in his own image, back to himself through the gospel message. Right? James, the brother of Jesus, says it to us this way, that religion that is pure and undefiled is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And he tells us that in the very first chapter. He gets right off the bat letting us know that that's what we're to do. When we see that need and we know that we can do something about it as a follower of Christ, what Jesus is teaching us here, and he's teaching the Pharisees here, is that we are to do that. Reach out. Help those we can help. You know, one of the things that I've learned this week, I knew it, but it really convicted me as I'm prepping this message this week, is how much there are some that just, the way that we can help heal them is to just talk to them, visit with them, spend some time, share things, let them talk, then you share another story with them and let them share a story. Sometimes that's all it takes, and that then opens up the door to a gospel conversation. Don't be afraid to do those things. Because here's what I'm seeing is the Pharisees knew all the truth here, right? But the Pharisees refused to confess the truth that Jesus had taught. Jesus asked the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And I think about the times that Jesus has kind of asked this question. right? With the man with the withered hand in the synagogue, then the woman with the hunched back and the crippling spirit, and in here. Is it lawful to do this or not? It's like a melon. I didn't get a harumph from that guy, right? Like, I don't know what's happening here. The gathered Pharisees, the gathered publicans, the gathered scribes, the lawyers, these religious leaders, they remained silent. And I really believe that they remained silent because they were being convicted. They knew the right answer, but they were afraid of their quote-unquote constituency. Right? If they answer yes, there were those in the room that would have opposed them publicly and charged them with violating God's law. It does not violate God's law. Those folks have taken that wrong. If they answer no, it is not lawful to help others on the Sabbath, unless it's a matter of life or death, then anybody who's thoughtful and honest in that room would see the harshness and the indifference in these religious leaders. They would see how hardened their hearts had become. And they know that this would expose how little they really care about the people that are around them, about the suffering that is present in their community. They would see that. It would be exposed. So instead of speaking up one way or another, they sit in silence. They refuse to answer a question Jesus had just asked them. I'd rather sit in silence than answer. Now, for us, maybe it's not about sitting in silence when it comes to this question that Christ has posed. But maybe it is us sitting in silence about other things that Christ has posed. Or being quiet about what we see Scripture teaching. We are living in a time where it is time for us to speak up, to do it in love and to do it in kindness and to do it with a gospel-centric heart, to say, I love these people, but they need to hear the truth of the gospel. Whether it's any number of sins that we see around us in this world today, we need to speak up and learn the lesson to speak the truth that the Pharisees did not learn. And there's a lot of reasons why maybe people will slide into this, to just slide into any of these four things, right? When we think about the idea of overseeing the needful or overlooking the needful, to liking that ceremony and the ritual, to not really confessing or to not seeing the inconsistencies here. There's many reasons that could happen. Maybe you just slip into routine. Right? Routine is really easy to slide into. I like routine. Summertime drives me nuts because I don't know what I'm supposed to do, when I'm supposed to do it. During the school year, I have a set time. 8:25, kids show up and they start eating breakfast. 8:45, we shut breakfast down and I start working on their morning work with them. At 9:00, we switch for reading or math groups. And like at 10:30, we take a restroom break. And like, I've got all of my things. I got my routine down. I lose track of even what day of the week it is during summer because I don't have my routine down. I get that you can slip into routine. But what happens when you slide into routine is you often find ways of doing things that just make you comfortable rather than make you conform to God. We've got to be cautious of that. Maybe they fear change. I'm not a big fan of it. It's not my favorite thing in the world. None of us care for it a whole lot, but it's the one consistent thing we seem to have in life besides Jesus. Sometimes we're afraid of maybe losing some people or some people we think support us because we've spoken the truth. Maybe there's the fear of the loss of a position or the security that comes with it when we speak the truth that comes from the gospel, or maybe there's just fear of failure. I shared the gospel, but they didn't do anything. Well, that's not your job anyway. You've shared? Awesome. That's all he's asking, is you share the truth and what you see in Scripture. None of these things, slipping into routine, fear of change, fear of losing people, fear of support, fear of a loss of position or security, or failure, any of those things, none of these things should ever keep us from seeing and working to meet the needs of others. None of these things should ever keep us from seeing where our God is at work and working alongside of Him. Lastly, we see that the Pharisees failed to see the inconsistency of their beliefs and their behaviors. Right? Jesus illustrates this ox falling into a well. Right? And in that illustration, the religious rule of not working gets set aside to help the ox. And actually, there's a rule in Deuteronomy and Leviticus that if you got this ox or a sheep and it's stuck in a well, you can go pull it out. That's not work on the Sabbath day. That's maintaining your livelihood or whatever. If there's those things are there, right? That there's this illustration in which these guys would have very clearly set aside that ceremony, that rule, and they'd have done some quote-unquote work on the Sabbath. And Jesus is just simply saying, why would you not set aside the same rule to help a person in need? Why would you not? So then it kind of comes down to us, right? How do we apply this to our lives? Well, first things first, we pray. And we pray. And we pray. We pray specifically that our eyes are opened up to the inconsistencies between what we say we believe and how we behave. I won't be in my prayer closet a while. I'll see y'all when I get out. I know that's how I would feel about this. Right? When we start to really pray that and we start to see those things come up, we confess those inconsistencies. We repent where we need to repent. We make restitution and restoration to folks that maybe have been harmed by that. We go that step. And then we continue to pray. And we pray, we ask God to break down any barriers in our hearts that may keep us from proclaiming the truth of Jesus. Get rid of the fear of loss of friends or loss of a position or loss of security or a failure. Get rid of the sliding into routine that has created in me comfort rather than conforming to God. Remove those barriers from my heart so that I can proclaim Christ and proclaim Him well. And then we start to pray and pray again, and we pray that God would open our eyes, that He would take the blinders off of us so that we could see the needs of the people around us, whether they're social needs, whether they're emotional needs, whether they're physical needs, but they all have the need of the gospel, no matter what. And to take the blinders off, to make our hearts willing to reach out to help meet the needs of those who are around us, however we can best meet those needs. I think of just within the last week, hopefully, I haven't heard, but I'd like to think that I tried to help a young man find a job and I gave him some job runner. To a couple guys I know that I gave some job information to. And then the time spent with Mr. Wendell, just hearing him and sharing the gospel with him and meeting with his family, and sharing the gospel with them. Make our hearts willing to do this. God, that's what we're asking. Our community is filled with needs. And y'all, it's easy to turn a blind eye to them. But it's wrong. And it would be wrong to not remember that the biggest need in our community is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us make sure that as a congregation, that as a church, that we remember that our purpose here is to proclaim the truth of the gospel all the time. Right? That to know that you and I have sinned, that we have rebelled against a holy and just God, that rebellion keeps us from producing fruit for the kingdom. And our rebellion has a price, and that price is death and separation from God. And in the Old Testament, there was blood sacrifices required to pay for the sin of the people, to atone for that, because the people cannot meet the law. But God, knowing that we could never meet the law, had Jesus in mind the whole time. It was always plan A, right? That that he sent us his son. He loved us while we were still sinners. And Christ died for us while we were still sinners. Like that in his life here on earth, Jesus fulfilled all of the law of God that you and I cannot fulfill. And he lived a sinless life to be the perfect sacrifice that we need that would pay for the atonement once and for all. And he's done for us what we could never do. He rescues us. You cannot rescue yourself. You must be rescued by someone. And Jesus is our rescuer. He then takes our sin, he takes our shame, he takes our guilt, and he places them on the cross with his body. And he willingly did that. Willingly pays for our sin by sacrificing himself for our sake. And then 3 days later, Jesus is raised from the dead to provide the only way for us to be rescued. The only way for us to be restored to right relationship with God. And we just admit our sinfulness. We stop trusting in ourselves and our power. And we just ask Jesus to forgive us and rescue us. You just call on his name, and he is good at his word to save us. And it's only through Jesus can you know God. I know most of the folks in this room and in the room today, most of y'all are followers of Jesus, and I'm so happy to hear that. You've surrendered your lives over. If you're listening online, if you're catching us on YouTube or Facebook or Twitter or wherever you're finding us, if you've not surrendered your life to Jesus, I encourage you to do so today. And if you, as a follower of Christ, and you're here at Calvary Heights and you're watching online or wherever, you're a follower of Christ and you're feeling convicted about these things, about not having this pharisaical view of helping your brother or sister in need or your fellow man in need, spend time praying. Pray that your inconsistencies are revealed to you and you repent of them. Pray that God breaks down the barriers that keep you from proclaiming the truth. Pray that God removes the blinders from your life so you can see the needs that you know you can reach out and help with. Let's go to him in prayer.